Well, we continue to have a look at some of the things in this Christmas story that we need rather than the things that we want. Remember, our focus over this Christmas period has been on socks and hankies. It's not what we want, but what we need. Now, Christmas is but a few days away now. In fact, if you count in the sleeps, it's only 4 sleeps away. No doubt, if you've got kids in the home, there's great excitement building as the kids look forward to Christmas Day. Expectation about gifts that is growing, and expectation about the gifts that they hope they will be getting. Perhaps we're excited about seeing people that we haven't seen for a while. On the other hand, perhaps Christmas is not so an exciting time of the year. Perhaps for you it brings back memories of loved ones. Perhaps Christmas is a time when, according to the South African Depression Group, is the time when most or more people end up with depression than at any other time in the year. However you see Christmas, this passage in front of us has something very important to teach us. This group confronts us, or this passage confronts us with a group of men who are excited about a gift. But as we get into this passage, we'll see that even though we might not be excited about Christmas, there is still something that we can get excited about. I want you to turn with me, or if you've still got your Bibles open, to Matthew chapter 2, as we have a look at this very well-known and familiar passage of the Christmas story, in the events of what was formerly called the wise men, or as the NIV suggests, the magi. So I want to have a look this morning just at 3 comments. Firstly, an entourage from the east. Now, I think most of us are perhaps overly familiar with this part of the birth story. We've just sung a carol about it, about the 3 kings that arrived from the Orient and brought their gifts to Jesus. But I think there's a lot more that we can learn from this story than just about these so-called 3 men who arrived from the east bearing gifts. I think it's important to understand that sometimes our perception of these things is sometimes skewed slightly, and that while the carol might sing about 3 kings, there is no actual physical mention of the number of men that arrived from the east. Yes, there were 3 gifts, but the general feeling is that there was a whole entourage of men on camels. We've just read from Isaiah chapter 60, where Isaiah foretold that Jerusalem and the surrounding area would be filled with camels. And I want to suggest that actually this is a large contingent that had arrived on their camels. Also, there's no suggestion in this story that these men were actually kings. The history books again tell us that the magi, which these men originated from, were actually astrologers or magicians, if you like. Men who would predict the future by looking to the stars, by calculating the positions of the stars, by looking at events that took place in the heavens, and saying that this or that or the next thing would take place as a result of those positions. And in fact, many kings and hierarchy would rely on such men for guidance, for insight into what they wanted to do. Many kings, many war generals would consult these magi, these astrologers, these magicians, before heading out to battle to see if the stars were in agreement with them attacking a certain group of people. Of course, sometimes these predictions by the stars went against the very king who was asking, and often they would forecast the downfall of the king. So in many ways, what we are looking at here is a group of men who were very similar to possibly our modern-day astrologers and tarot card readers who give forecasts into the future based on what the stars have to say. You know, any magazine or newspaper normally has a little section of horoscopes. It's very much the same idea. And these magi would have arrived in Jerusalem, having consulted the stars, having looked at the positions of the stars, having seen some magical phenomenon in the heavens, and they arrived. Of course, we do know that the Bible speaks directly against such things. And so in Deuteronomy, Moses tells the people of Israel that they are to avoid people who consult the stars for their guidance. But here, even in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus comes into this world not just for the righteous, but for the sinners as well. As we had a look at a couple of weeks ago when we began with Jesus' genealogy, you'll remember that Jesus' genealogy is filled with all sorts of unsavory people, prostitutes, murderers, adulterers, to name but a few. Jesus came into this world for all people, whether you are good or whether you are bad. And here God uses some miraculous event that took place in the sky, and we're not sure what it was, but something that pointed the wise men, the magi, to Bethlehem. And God uses that to bring pagans to come and bow before him. Now, of course, these magi know that there's a prophecy about the king of the Jews coming, and they realize that in the stars something has happened, and so they head off to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital of the Jewish people at that time, and this entourage comes along and looks for the king of the Jews. But they don't know the full prophecy that is about. They've just heard rumors, and so we're told in verse 3, they saw his star in the east, and they came to worship him. But it's at that point in the prophecy that Isaiah foretold 700 odd years earlier, in Isaiah 60, where he says that the earth and its people are covered with darkness, but the glory of the Lord is shining upon you. Nations and kings will come to the light of your dawning day. Open your eyes, look around, crowds are coming. Your sons are on their way from distant lands. Your daughters are being carried like little children. And when you see this, your faces will glow, your hearts will be proud and will swell with pride. Treasures from across the sea and of the wealth of the nations will be brought to you. Your country will be covered with caravans of young camels from Midian and Ephah. The people of Sheba will bring gold and spices in praise of me, the Lord. You see, 700 years previously, God promised, God foretold that his glory would be revealed by the coming of multitudes of people from all over the place to bring their gifts to the Lord. And so, really, as we begin reading this, this should make us sit up and take note. These weren't just random magicians that happened to arrive at a spot because some star pointed them there. This was part of God's plan to show the world that he was coming to act on his promises to save all mankind. But note what happens as we get into this story, and this is my second comment, an inquiry by the emperor. When the magi arrive, they can't find the baby Jesus. And of course, news of this travels around Jerusalem. No doubt a large contingent of camels and men on camels. Whole group of foreigners has arrived in Jerusalem, and knowledge of this entourage arrives on the ears of King Herod. And as we read in verse 3, that King Herod was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him, as he heard about what was happening. Why was Herod disturbed by this news? Well, the history books tell us that Herod was a jealous king who eliminated any who stood in his way. If someone else was standing to be elected as king or standing and becoming more and more popular with the people, Herod would have had them killed so that he would have remained king. And so I wonder if it's the fact that these magi came from the east looking for the king of the Jews that disturbed Herod so much. In fact, we're going to have a look at the story of Herod on Christmas Day, the rest of chapter 2. So do come along and listen to that. But what we are told at this point, and I think it's sufficient to say for our story with the Magi, that Herod was really disturbed by this news. Now, King Herod was not a Jew. He's descendant from two different parents who come from two different parts of the world. And he didn't know all the Jewish laws and all the Jewish prophecies and all the Jewish laws that were written. And so when he hears this news that these men have come to find the king of the Jews, he calls in the chief priests and the teachers of the law. In other words, he calls in the Jewish experts. And he says to them, verse 4 of Matthew chapter 2, where was the Christ to be born? Now, of course, the experts of the law are familiar with this. They're familiar with the Old Testament. And they actually quote from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And so in chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel, they say, the Christ is to be born in Bethlehem in Judea. And then they quote from Micah 5, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Once Herod knew where the king of the Jews was to be born, where the Christ was to be born, where the Messiah was to be born, he summons the Magi secretly and tells them, go and look in Bethlehem for this baby. Now again, I think here's something that should startle us. And I think it's the thing that startles us that is not said more than what is said. Because here we've got the Jewish experts with King Herod. And Herod is asking, where is the Christ to be born? You've surely heard of these men that have come from the east who are saying the king of the Jews has been born. But what is not said in this passage that is very startling? And certainly as I read through this, for me, it was the fact that the Jewish experts are not mentioned any further. Surely they would have wanted to find out why Herod wanted to know. Surely they'd heard of this entourage that had arrived on camels. Surely they'd heard of why they'd arrived. But Matthew gives us nothing of it. One commentator says, what is remarkable is that the teachers of the law know where the Messiah is to be born, yet they do not act on that knowledge, either positively or negatively. They just passively shrug it off. And friends, perhaps that's the warning for us this morning. We might be so familiar with the story of the birth of Jesus and with the singing of the carols that we don't actually look for the gift that God has given to us in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, knowing about the event is no substitute for obedience. Having the familiarity of the story in our minds should not stop us from actually following and worshipping the gift of God, that is, Jesus. So as we continue to look over this very familiar story, let's not just shrug it off like the teachers of the law did, but rather let us enact what the Magi did. Let us get the excitement about God's gift that the Magi had. And so my third comment this morning, excitement about the gift. So after the secret meeting that Herod has with the Magi proceed off to Bethlehem, and they are helped along by the star. We read in verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Just a small aside here, you will notice in the passage it doesn't say when they arrived at the stable, but when they arrived at the house. It gives us an indication that the Magi probably did not arrive immediately on the night that the Lord Jesus was born. It seems that they arrived some time after that. And Mary and Joseph had since found accommodation in Bethlehem and were living in a house. But you see what these Magi do here? These pagan men. They read or seen in the stars something exciting that was about to happen. And as they find this baby, notice what they do here. As they come to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and what do? They bowed down and worshipped him. In fulfillment to the prophecy of Isaiah, these pagan men, these foreigners, these people that actually God has said we should have nothing to do with, come and present their gifts of gold and incense and myrrh, and they bow down and they worship Jesus. Now we could go into the significance of these three gifts, gold being for a king, incense for a priest, and myrrh for death. But I want us to notice the response to these events. That they worshipped the Lord Jesus. Here's a group of pagans who, through their study of the stars, know that this baby is very important. And they respond with joy by giving of their best gifts to this baby. Now, my question to all of us here this morning is, do we have an excitement about the gift God gave us? Or are we only excited about the gifts that others are giving to us? Or worse, about the excitement about what we want this Christmas? These men traveled a long way with expensive gifts to meet the gift that God had given to humanity. They came and they worshipped him. But how often are we perhaps not like the chief priests, like the teachers of the law, in our response to God's gift? See, I believe that the birth of Jesus leaves us with one of three reactions. We can see the birth of Jesus, like the teachers of the law did, with absolute disinterest and apathy to it all, almost as if we say, oh, here we go again. And we can shrug it all off and carry on with our lives. I think the second response that we could have to Jesus is that perhaps of one of hatred and opposition. And we'll get into that more on Christmas Day as we have a look at Herod and his plot to have Jesus killed. But some people do respond to Jesus' gift, to God's gift, like that. But there's a third, and I believe the proper way that we should respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how the Magi did. They bowed down in worship to him, and they gave him the best of what they had. Christmas might not be an exciting time for you. It might be a time where you're alone, where you remember sad events. And that's all fine. But in your sadness, don't forget the best gift of all, Jesus. If for nothing else over this period of time, all of us need to have an excitement over the fact that God entered our world so that we could enter into his kingdom. So we might have lots of excitement about Christmas, but forget about the food and the other gifts that we're going to get. Forget about what we want. and focus on the ultimate excitement, that of God's gift to us. Now, as we close off this morning, let us respond like the Magi did. Let us bring our gifts to the Lord God, remembering that our gifts are not just gold and incense and myrrh, but ultimately the gift that we can bring to God, whether we are rich or whether we are poor, is the gift of our own life. We give our own life to God as a gift and say, Lord, I am now yours. Use me for your glory. And so as God gives us a gift in the form of his Son, Jesus, let us bow down and worship him and give our lives to him, in service to him, allowing him to rule our lives and guide our actions and thoughts. So friends, let's get excited about this gift. Let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of the wise men, of the Magi, who came from a distant lands to worship and to bow down before you. We pray that we would be like them, Lord, and not be like the other characters in the story, Lord, who either just weren't bothered with you or purposely set out to destroy you. Lord, help us to worship you with our lives. Help us to give our lives as a gift to you, to use us for your glory. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, friends,